please open our hearts, and according to your covenant that you would, new covenant, that you would write your word on our hearts and minds, please do that during this service. Let everyone forget the words of the preacher, but not your word, and bring it to our remembrance again and again, that it would keep us from temptation, that it would deliver us from evil, that it would cause us to rejoice. We need you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Pastor Jeff. Pastor Tony is on his way to doing a wedding right now. So I think it's Nate and Felicia are getting married, and that's awesome. And again, the remainder of the church is up at family camp or on vacation somewhere. So I'm glad you all made it here today. I'm looking forward to sharing this with you. This morning, the topic is a real popular one. It's the fear of God. And just I've learned so much about fear in the last year. Of learning to trust God, because we all have fears, don't we? We all have lots of fears. Our world is swimming in fear of so many things. And our media focuses on things that are going wrong and things that are going to hurt us in the future, events that will bring us harm. And that's all over the world. It's not just unique to America. Mankind, we're aroused by fear, we're moved by fear, and sometimes we're motivated by fear, aren't we? And politicians know this, and they use it to their advantage. Marketing companies also use this to sell their products. They always say, take this pill, drive this car, buy this insurance, and your life will be less stressful, easier, and controllable. And we fear for our loved ones, for our own health, for our financial ability to cope with bills. We're afraid for our city and for our state and for our country and for the condition around the world, just the way things are. We fear that the church in America may suffer persecution like it is in the rest of the world. And in the face of this, commercial after commercial, if you watch TV, tells us to avoid suffering at all costs, or anything that's not pleasant. Just get away from it. And so they put these commercials right in between the news that's causing all this anxiety, right? So it's no wonder people stress out. You know, everything's bad and going downhill on a hot rail, but wait, grab for your life, grab all the guts you can, because you deserve better. Drink that drink, take that pill, buy that car, go on that vacation, live in that house, wear those clothes, and all will be better. Our emotions go back and forth, and they bounce around like a ball in a pinball machine, don't they? Because when our focus is on this world and the things in it, it's easy to get stressed. And we've all done it, and we still do it. It's part of our human condition. Spurgeon said that half of our fears are the result of ignorance, and the other half of our fears result from our neglect of the Bible. I'm afraid he's right on that. But what is fear really? It's a... You look it up, it's a painful emotion, excited by expectation of evil, impending danger, dread of the future, fear of man, fear of loss of money, loss of reputation, loss of position or power, loss of health, and finally loss of control. This loss of control is the illusion that we have control over something in our lives is probably the greatest fear that we have. We do have an illusion that God is in control. God is sovereign. He's in control over everything. If you're out on your deck and a little butterfly flies by you, that is not a random butterfly by the chance. But there's no chance. There's nothing in this world that's by chance. Nothing. If you don't believe in a sovereign God, then everything's wide open. Everything that happens to you, some of it's not for your benefit. Some of it's not for your good, but that's not what the Bible says. We have a sovereign God who's in control. It's just that we're not in control, and that's where a lot of people, we struggle with. We got people putting stickers on cars that say no fear because they're afraid that you think they have no fear. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Probably the greatest quote we have in the last 100 years is Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, I always remember his middle name because that's my dad's middle name. He was named after him. his middle name anyway, said the famous words, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But fear can make one do foolish things and say wrong words and lead us to poor decisions, can it? Who hasn't done that out of fear? We all have." Again, another quote from Charles Spurgeon. "It's not so much what we see that we dread, so much as what we don't see and therefore exaggerate it." Isn't that true? We make things bigger than... How many times we said, "Oh, this is going to happen and someone's going to say this to me or some this and that." And then you go and it's like, "No, that never happened at all." Like 90% of the time doesn't happen. Yeah, we've all done that. But God's word tells us there's one person to fear and one thing to fear, and that's the fear of the Lord. And this is about the most unpopular subject, just like hell and damnation. It is the most rare of things talked about from the pulpit across America anyway. So it's at the bottom of man's list, what man wants to think, but it's really it's close to the top of God's list, what he wants us to think about. It's a motivation for godly living, to meditate on the fear of the Lord. Fearing God, this is interesting, takes away our fear of the future. When we fear God, we don't have to fear the future. And the world hates the fear of the Lord. I remember a customer of mine, he had all his relatives for a barbecue a couple of years ago. And one of them's an atheist, and one of them's a guy that reads the Bible, knows Hebrew and Greek and everything. And they were at the barbecue and they were having an argument about fear. And one guy was like, he thought God was horrible for wanting people to fear him. And the other guy was telling him how good it is for us to fear God. And they reasoned that God wants us to fear him because he's a big bully and he's waiting to pounce on us for the slightest transgression. And they conclude that only a bad ruler, like a dictator, would want to be feared. But behind the fig leaf covering of this faulty logic is reality. The real reason is they don't want an all-powerful God who is holy and who will judge the world in righteousness one day. They know they're guilty, and then rather than running to Jesus to be delivered of their sins, they invent a God who either doesn't care or winks at their transgressions. We got both those things going on, and a lot of the make-believe God of people that make-believe deism was a big one for a few hundred years ago, and it's still around today, where God just kind of created the world and they just walked away and just let everything just go on as however, and that's kind of what we see a lot of people believing, that God just doesn't care. But according to judgment, Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This judgment of God is tied directly to the fear of God, and that's why so many want to not deny its reality. Psalm 1:5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And that's exactly why mankind denies the fear of God. It's why so many want to deny its reality. Because their God, that God that we're talking about, is a God that judges their thoughts and actions, and they don't want that. They don't want this scripture at all. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The world system is bent on saying there's no such thing as sin, so there's no judgment, and therefore no fear of God. You deny man's accountability to God, no fear of God, and anything goes. And we see that today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, before the coming of the Lord, there will be a falling away. Some translations say a great apostasy. But the better translation is a great rebellion. And that's what we're seeing across the world today. You know, America sends out 90% of gospel literature into the world. America sends out. We're like the last bastion for sending the gospel out to the world. And when that gets turned away, what great darkness will be on this planet. We produce 95% of the Bibles and literature. You think about that, if that just all went away. So there's a great rebellion going on. And doesn't it feel like that right now? I don't know how many people know about the Great Awakening of the 18th century that took place. A great revival in England and America. Just like 20 years before the Revolutionary War. Good catch. But they preached heavily on the wrath of God, of the impending judgment, on the fear of God. Jonathan Edwards at that time wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Romans 2:5 says, because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And they preached that all day long and led to the greatest revival we've seen since the early church. It's not hard to understand that so many people today don't want to hear about the fear of the Lord. How else could this world embrace the fairy tale of evolution? They couldn't, but they have to, because that way they don't have to be judged. It's real simple when you get down to the basics. So it's important to begin with a scriptural meaning in the Hebrew and Greek of what the word fear means. So many times I've heard that the fear of the Lord, it says to fear God, just means just have a respect for God. That's not what the word says. In the Greek, it's yara, or Greek. Hebrew, it's yara, which carries the meaning of trembling in terror and or in reverence and wonder. But that terror of the Lord it talks about in 2 Corinthians, that terror is knee-knocking terror. Terror like your stomach is churning, like you're so trembling and afraid. You want to turn and run, but you can't. That's what the fear of the Lord means in the Hebrew. Or it's in reverence and wonder. In Hebrew word pictures, what's a Hebrew word picture, Jeff? 1000 BC, David, right? 1,000 years before Christ. That's what they used to write the Hebrew. Then the letters changed, especially after the Babylonian captivity, about 500 BC. And they're like they are today, the Hebrew today. But back then, they were more like pictographs, okay? And so, like, the word Aleph was shaped like the head of a bull, letter A, right? Which meant first, strongest, and on and on and on. So each 22 letters had a picture to it, and it meant something. You put them all together, and they add to our understanding of those words. And that Hebrew word for fear, yara, it means to see, means the hand that you see. You're going to fear the hand. If you see God's hand in what's going on, you're going to fear God. When we see the hand of God, the fear of man disappears. When we don't see the hand of God, then we will fear whatever hand we do see. So that's what that word means. And here's a perfect example of that in Scripture. 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. Now, this is the prophet Elijah. And there's this big army coming up against Israel. And, well, it'll explain itself. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, this is Elisha's servant, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, don't be afraid, don't fear, don't yara, because he was seeing the hand of God in this. Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Angels all around Elisha. Horses and chariots of fire. And so Elisha was seeing God's hand in this. He was seeing the unseen. And then when the eyes of his servant was open, he said, whoa, this is God's armies here. We're going to win. The Greek word for fear is phobeo, which means to terrify, to frighten, or to put away in flight, to scare away. Jesus said in Luke 12:5, but I will warn you who to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the foundation, the starting point for all godly wisdom. When James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It will always start with that man fearing God more. Can't be any other way. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then if we ask God for more wisdom, we'll have more fear of God. And should we expect to see a difference in someone's life that fears God? Will it be noticeable? Should we expect evidence in their actions and their behavior and their speech? Proverbs 8:13 says, yes, the fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So godly fear brings us to the point where we love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. I love when I actually remember to start my day praying that prayer. Help me to love the things you love today, Jesus, and hate the things that you hate. Because naturally we don't do these things on our own, do we? We don't. We can't. So it's something all that the prophets and saints before us, the ones of old, had. They feared God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember Abraham when he offered up Isaac in chapter 22 in Genesis? And God said to him, now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God. You were ready to give up. Isaac was everything to him. The greatest thing that you loved. Because you fear God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, not my puppy, David, Daniel, Esther, the apostles, Stephen, and many others. And the same goes for Martin Luther, Calvin, John Knox, Wycliffe, Whitfield, the Wesley, Spurgeon, Moody, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Richard and Sabrina Wurmbrand, and countless other names we know, and many more we don't know. How about all those Koreans, that North Koreans that gave up their lives for Christ? Because they feared God, not the Korean government when they became communist. I'm reminded of stories that some of them would have a steamroller rolled right over them, and they would start at their feet first to cause more pain before they rolled it over their body and killed them. Or they would be buried alive, whole families, and they would be singing psalms and praising God till that last shovel of dirt covered their heads. They feared God. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord will not leave us when we enter into eternity. It's not going to grow weaker. In fact, it's just the opposite. Our fear of God will go so far beyond what we know or understand, it will be off the charts and never leave us. How could it be otherwise when we see his great power, his righteous judgment of his enemies, and his wisdom? That's why it's clean. It's pure without anything diluted or uncleanness in it. Our fear of God is going to be unbelievable when we see his power and his glory and his majesty and his wisdom. Yes, we will have joy and peace, but there's this like, oh, this is who you really are. Wow. Wow. If we could look back on our earthly lives, we'd be like, I would have lived differently. If I would have known you were this holy, this powerful, this wise, it will be an astonishing time. But it's going to endure forever. How could it not? God's infinite. We're nothing. And even though he's loved us and redeemed us, and even when we escape judgment by the blood of Christ, we're still going to have that. And God saves us, and we see the judgment of everyone else at that great final white throne. We're going to have an amazing reverence and awe. We'll wonder at his love that delivered us from so great and just punishment that we deserve. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." So godly fear brings comfort and peace to our lives. It doesn't make our lives miserable walking around in the fear of the Lord all day long. It brings comfort and peace. Acts 9:31, the young church said, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So what happens when we don't fear the Lord? We will fear man. It's like praise. If you don't praise God every day, you're going to praise something, right? You're going to praise an object. You're going to praise a person. I almost said a politician, but nobody praises politicians anymore. You'd hope not. But a movie star, a sports person, somebody, something, somewhere, you're going to praise something, someone, somewhere, if you don't praise God. And that's the way the fear of the Lord is. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear something else. You're going to fear the future. You're going to fear man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Isaiah 51:12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, or the son of man who is made like grass?" So we remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 20, who sinned because he feared man. So Abraham and Sarah was beautiful, and he was afraid they were going to take her and kill him. So he had her lie. And he did this once in Egypt, then he did it later again. And King Abimelech took her. And God stopped King Abimelech from touching Sarah. And he said, "Man, you're a dead man if you touch his wife." So Abimelech got up and he was frightened. And he went to Abraham and said, "Why did you lie to me? Why did you do this?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Abraham knew from experience that those who don't fear God are capable of anything. We just have to look at the last 100 years, the last century, Nazi Germany, Communist Russia, China, Cambodia, Cuba, North Korea, etc. What great suffering they've caused across the world because they denied God. They said man's a material creature. We are just material. That's all we are. And we're changed, or we're products of our environment. If you put man in a different environment, he'll be totally changed. But we know that that's not true. We have a spirit and a soul. And I remember this one time in communist Russia, often after people worked in the factories, they'd have someone from the Communist Party get up and they would spew out communist doctrine for an hour or two, and it was mandatory. You had to be there. And then they would ask for questions, and this one Christian, very bold, said, "Yeah, I don't believe that at all. I think we do have a soul." And to make his point, he got up and took a chair, folding chair, and slammed it down on the ground and said, "That's a material object. Is that mad at me? Did I hurt it? Did I do something wrong? Does it have a soul?" And of course, there was no response. Then he walked up to the speaker and slapped him hard across the face. And he goes, "Well, you're a material object. That shouldn't cause you to be angry at all, should it?" And he got jail time for that. But he made his point. He made his point. We do have a soul, and it does matter. And Psalm 36:1 says, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." To remove the fear of a final judgment and having to stand before a holy God and give accounting for our actions and thoughts, and man is capable of the worst depravity. Now, before the Great Awakening, you know, before I learned all about the Great Awakening, or learned some of it, not all about, some, a little, I thought, man, conditions probably were really good. There was a spiritual, you know, fervor among the people. People were going to church. It was pretty cool. I mean, they had the Puritans in England, you know, 100 years before. It had to be good, right? When George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley were used by God for that revival, the condition of the people in England and America was open enmity against the God of the Bible. And if you think times are bad now, they were horrific then. In England alone, there were 161 laws on the book that you have the death penalty. And the death penalty then was like 2 weeks later, you were hung publicly. It was no like waiting period, no appeal. You were just hung. And that those became big parties and for everybody. It did absolutely zero to stop crime. Crime was rampant and alcoholism was rampant. The gin craze. And then the theaters back then, they didn't have movies, but they had theater houses, and the plays were almost pornographic, and they were blasphemous, and everything was falling apart, and people loved to take bribes, and people loved to cheat and steal, and the rich were especially good at this, but doing it with a smile, and of course being very cultured. But it was a horrible place, and the poor were beyond dirt poor. I mean, the poor here, in that time, in England and London, it was just horrific what you would see. And that's when the Great Revival started, because they preached the fear of God and the wrath of man. But if you take away the fear of God, that's what a country comes to. And that's where ours is going right now. And we all see it. Isaiah 57:11 says, "Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart?" This is God speaking. "Have I not held my peace even for a long time and you did not fear me?" It's because God does not carry out immediate sentence on every transgression that man's heart grows hard and he becomes stubborn and bold in his rebellion. I just think about the time before the flood of Noah, when people lived 800, 900 years. Can you imagine? And it said the thought of every man's heart was wickedness, with sin continuously. But God's not there punishing people, and they're living so long, and they get away with everything. What if you were going to live another 800 years and 600 years in good health, and you never got punished for any sin you did? We all know our nature. We would be worse for it, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be better. We would be much worse. So when we read that how they were back then, we understand, because we understand our sin nature. But the fear of man leads to sin. Remember when Lot and his daughters and his wife, who turned into the pillar of salt, thank you for reminding me of that, John, left Sodom before it was destroyed, and there was a little town of Zoar. They said, "Oh, we want to go there. It's a little city." And then they changed their mindset. "Oh, we can't go there," because Lot was afraid. Well, what did it lead to? It led to sin with his two daughters. David sinned. He was chased by Saul for 10 years. And he's just like, "Man, I'm so afraid." He was afraid still, even though God delivered him over and over and over again. And he went over to the Philistines, and God had to rescue him out of that. Peter sinned when he feared being noticed as a follower of Christ, and a servant girl of all things, called him out in front of everybody, and he denied Jesus. This man who hours earlier took a sword and cut off the high priest's servant, cut off his ear because he was ready to fight for Jesus. But Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows our every weaknesses, and he knows of fearing a man is a big thing. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And that's David there. That's a beautiful scripture. Jesus said in Luke 12:4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body And after that, they have nothing more that they can do. Jesus said, fear God, fear him who's able, after he has killed, to throw both body and soul into hell. That's whom we're supposed to fear. So Jesus is the antidote for the fear of man. Hebrews 2:15 says, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's Jesus delivering those who were fear of death through lifelong slavery. And slavery is sin. Whoever sins, Jesus said, is a slave to sin. He is able to deliver. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I love the Psalms. David's prayers were so open and honest. He didn't play around with his feelings, but he just unloaded them all upon God. He just unloaded all, because he had a God who could handle it. He had a God who could deal with our honest and real emotions and respond in a loving and powerful, in a comforting way. And he said he had fears, plural, not one fear. He had many fears. How many fears do we have today? How many people here are fearing the future? Just for themselves. I know we have an older congregation, except for the front row. And we often, you know, our health. Our health is something that we're very concerned with. And then how to pay for it and everything. I mean, those are real concerns. But God delivered David from all his fears. Not just, he didn't leave some fears for David to handle on his own. He took all of David's fears away. He didn't say, oh, you got to deal with some of these. But David cried out and said, these things are causing me to fear. Help me. And his cry for help was heard. The other times he strengthened himself in the Lord his God when things were going south in a bad way. Remember, he had just got kicked out by the Philistines from fighting the Israelites. He went back to Ziklag, his village, which means twisted, because he was living a twisted life at that time. And the Amalekites came and stole all the inhabitants and all their possessions and ran away. And the people were thought about stoning David. And then he had been totally rebellious against God. And he was at the very bottom of his life. I mean, that was the worst. And then he said he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How did he do that? He got prayer. He went to the priest. And also it says in Chronicles then that other tribes, good men out of other tribes, came to David and joined with him. He had fellowship. He didn't neglect the body of Christ in the word. So he was comforted and strengthened by fellowship. He meditated on God's word. He remembered God's past deliverances. That's a good thing to do always. Remember the good things God has done, and he's delivered us. He's delivered all of us from a lot of things in our lives, from a lot of bad situations. He's turned them and used them for our good. So he was comforted and strengthened by that. But even then, we need God's grace to make those kind of choices. I love what this says about Jesus in Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 3. Said, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. And it's really interesting. I love how it speaks about Jesus. But Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Now, he wasn't afraid of God's judgment, but that's that type of fear of reverence and awe for God. Everything for God's glory. He looked everything towards the future. So if we look towards the future of how am I acting today, my thoughts today, I have a heavenly home. I'm going to be there one day. And I'm going to be there soon. Am I doing the things today that's preparing me for that eternity with Jesus? Are the things I'm doing today glorifying God, even the smallest things? And I don't say that as a burden, but as a joy. And how many times I've had to, my mind just goes running away, like a runaway freight train. I know none of you have that, where you're just, your thoughts are just going crazy. All of them like, Jesus, help me. My thoughts are running away from me and I can't seem to settle them on you. You ever tell God when you're going through something that he seems far away? I do. Sometimes I've sat with other men. I want to talk to them about Christ. And I just tell God, you don't even seem real right now. Like I'm like Job. Job said, you're in front of me and I can't see you. You're working behind me, but I don't know you're there. You're on the right side. You're doing something, but I can't comprehend you. And on the left, yeah, there's something going on, but I can't see it. I can't see it. And it's about learning by faith and not by feeling. Because we're not always going to feel like praising God, like serving God. We're not going to always feel like talking about God. And that's why we have Jesus to help us. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus to come down here and do everything he did. But we need that. And it's in our weakness. His power is perfected. It's in our, he is drawn by our weakness. We just have to acknowledge how weak we are to love him and serve him. He's not angered by that. He already knows. Come on. He already knows. To say, Christian, you must be here or God's angry with you is the greatest lie. To say, I'm down here, Jesus. I need your help. I know you love me. Help me. That's what he wants. That's what God wants. It's our weakness that drew Jesus to us in the first place. That's not going to change once we know him. It's going to continue to bring him back. We just have to tell him. Tell him what he already knows. It's interesting, though, Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. We have that same mind, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And John 1:16, it says, of his fullness we have all received. It said in Colossians, in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The God completely was in Christ. Complete, not just part. Complete, complete man, complete God. And of his fullness we have all received. And in John, Gospel of John chapter 1 says, and grace upon grace. So we have that mind of Christ in us. We just have to have God help us to receive it. That reverential fear that Jesus had for the glory of God in everything he did is available to us as well. And there's so many blessings and so many good things available that we don't have them because we don't ask. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And I'm talking about spiritual blessings. God just waiting for God, give me a love for your word. Help me. Doesn't mean he's going to be bad things upon, but he's going to help. Help my praise life. Help me to praise you more today. Help me to be more thankful. Open my eyes that I can give thanks for all the good things. I mean, we do this sometimes in our, Tracy and I, when we have our devotion, we just start to thank God for the creature comforts we have, material blessings, before we get on to our spiritual blessings. You know, air conditioning. I don't deserve that. We have a car. We have indoor toilet. We have a freezer, a fridge. We have clothes. We have soap and water. We have all these things and more. And so we just start thanking God for what we have. And then the spiritual blessings for everything Jesus has done for us and for him suffering for us. But so many spiritual blessings are ours for the asking. How many does God give to us without us asking? Quite a bit, right? He gives without us asking. How much more will he give good things to them that ask? Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Jesus said, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then in Matthew, in the same, that was from Luke, in Matthew it says, how much more will he give good things to those who ask? What are good things? Well, you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You have love, patience. Oh, that we would pray for patience. Oh, no, God's going to give you trials. Man, you're already going to get them whether you like them or not. Get the patience to make it in so you can endure them. Patience. love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, peace. We can pray for those, and God wants to give them to us. Sometimes He just is waiting for us to ask. Would you give everything to your child if they didn't ask for something? Just, here's everything. Well, you'll give them some things, but don't you want them to ask for some things too? Don't you want to know what when they ask, then that's what their heart wants. That's what they really want. So if we ask for good things and we ask repeatedly, oh, you know you're going to get it. Because He's a Heavenly Father. He loves to give gifts to His children, especially those good things. And Jesus repeatedly told His disciples not to fear Him. Now we know they did fear Him. There's many times where they would fall at His feet and they'd be trembling and afraid. And that was correct. That was a correct position to be in. But then He would always tell them, don't fear. Simon Peter, when the large catch of fish said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. When he saw Jesus had power over nature, he realized He was God. And of course, Jesus was holy, and Peter saw his own sinfulness, and he was afraid. When he walked on the water twice, everyone in the boat was afraid. And Jesus had to tell them, don't fear. After his resurrection, when he appeared to them, Jesus tell them, don't be afraid. So he was constantly telling them that. So all our fears and worries and doubts, Jesus still wants to take away. It wasn't just for them. It's for us now. And he wants to take away any fear of man that we might have and replace it with the fear of God. He's willing because it's for our good and for the glory of God. He's not asleep in the boat and we don't have to wake Him. He's always with us, even until the end of the age. I'm going to close with this scripture. I love this one. Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Thank you.